to Genesis 28. We're going to look at an exciting time in the life of Jacob. As you guys are turning there, just give you a little background. I was doing my devotions and came across this passage of Scripture, and the Lord just really spoke to my heart and just kind of opened my eyes to some truths that maybe I already knew, but just needed to be reminded of. And I felt like the Lord was just kind of impressing my heart to share that with you guys tonight. So, Genesis 28, and I'm going to pray again before I start. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word's perfect. It's truth. That's why we desire to hear from you tonight. Only your spirit can do, and your word can do the work in our lives, Lord, to make us more like Jesus. And that's really our desire. Our desire isn't to come to hear some fancy words or whatever, but we want to hear from you. We want your spirit to perform surgery, if necessary, Lord, on our hearts, Lord, to be more like Jesus. So I just pray, Lord, once again, that you would just speak to us and that we would receive what you have to say. In your name, amen. So we're going to pick it up in verse 10. And I'll go back and give some context here in a minute and just kind of fill you in on where we're at in Jacob's life. But before we start, I want to tell you how I broke down this section. We're not going to study the whole chapter, but I broke it up like this. Verses 10 and 11, I called it Jacob's Journey Begins. Verses 12 through 15, Jacob's Dream. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. And then the third thing is verses 16 through 22 would be Jacob's response to his dream. So that's kind of how I broke down. It's really simple. And I think it'll make sense once we get into it. So verse 10, Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So you're probably going, okay, we're picking up the story right in the middle of something. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to give you some context. You guys, most of you probably have heard the story of Jacob a few times, but let's go back, and I think that if we go back and we hit some key points, it'll give us a really good understanding of why Jacob is where he is in our text. So way back in Genesis 25, Isaac and Rebekah, you don't have to turn there. I'm just gonna kind of breeze through here. I'm gonna read a couple passages and then we'll come back to the text. I wanna give you guys some context. So Isaac and Rebekah were pregnant, and in verse 22 of chapter 25, it says, "But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If all is well, why am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So that's going to bring a lot of light to where Jacob is and why he is where he is. So she gives birth. You guys know the story. She has twins. Esau's born first. He's the eldest. And he's hairy. It says when he was born. And then Jacob came out, and it says that he actually had a hold of his brother's heel when he came out, and so they named him Jacob, heel snatcher or supplanter. And he kind of lived up to his reputation. I think they both did. Lived up to their reputation. Well, Esau was a good hunter. And so I'm like, all right, Hunter, you know, I'm really into that. So I'm kind of partial to Esau. He's a good hunter. It says that Jacob was a plain man. He dwelt in tents. He was a mild man. And it says that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game or what he harvested when he was hunting. And Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob, you know, I guess you could technically say he was a mama's boy. So anyways, so we see the enmity between these two, though, before they're even born. And we're going to see here that it continues. And well, Jacob, he says that he was cooking a stew when Esau came in from the field, and he was really, really tired. He was weary. And he's like, hey, can I have some of that soup? And Jacob's like, yeah, but you're going to give me your birthright. And Esau's like, well, what good's a birthright if I'm going to die? So he's willingly just trades it off right there for a bowl of soup. It says that there was a famine in the land. And so Isaac took his family out of where they were staying and went to Gerar. And it says in that land, God really blessed Isaac. And he renewed the covenant that God had made with his father, Abraham, with Isaac. And said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he went through the blessing, and it was kind of renewed with Isaac in the land of Gerar. And then they came out of the land. They actually wanted them to leave because God was blessing them so much. And they just go. So they went and they settled back in their land. And or it's actually not in their land. They were sojourning. But they came back and Isaac was getting old. You guys know the story, but I want to go through it and just kind of bring context to our text. And he wanted to bless his eldest son before he passed away. So he calls Esau in and he's like, hey, why don't you take your quiver and your bow and go out in the field and harvest some game and cook me some meat. And you come on in here and I'll bless you. And so Esau went off. Well, in the meantime, Rebekah overheard. And she devised a plan with Jacob to have Jacob go out and get two kid goats and for her to make the meal. And it says that they took the skin of the kid goats and they put them on the backs of his hands and his neck. And evidently, Esau, being a hairy man, I guess he had an odor about him because they were a little bit concerned that Isaac, even though he couldn't see very good, would be able to tell the difference between the two because of the odor. So what did they do? They took some of Esau's clothes and they put them on Jacob so that Isaac wouldn't know who it was. So I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, so they devised this plan. And it's all going according to plan. And evidently, Rebekah knows how to cook this meal that Isaac likes. And so she's cooking this up, and then Jacob brings it into him. And sure enough, Isaac was like, well, it sounds like Jacob, but he smells like Esau. And he felt his hands and his and he decided that it was probably Esau. So he blesses him. And right after he gets done blessing him, no sooner than Jacob goes out, Esau comes in. And he's like, no! Esau was really disappointed. He wanted that blessing. However, it was done. And it actually says in verse 41 of chapter 27 that so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my brother are at hand. Or excuse me, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Sad. Rebecca, over, I guess, got wind of this, and she didn't want to lose her. She loved Jacob. She didn't want to lose him. She's like, well, she's got to devise another plan. So she comes up, and she kind of tells a lie to Isaac, and is like, she's like, she didn't want Jacob to marry one of the Canaanites where they were staying. And so she devises this plan to have Jacob go to Padam Aram, I think that's how you say it, to Haran, where her brother lives, to take a wife of her family, as to not to intermarry with the Canaanites. So in a sense, she wanted to save Jacob's life, but yet in her plan, she gets Isaac to think it's a good idea, and so Isaac actually blesses him to go. And that happens in chapter 28, at the beginning of chapter 28, and Isaac blesses Jacob to go to Haran, to stay there and to find a wife. So that's all that to say, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So after all this turmoil, Jacob leaves. And they say that it's approximately 40 miles from Beersheba to the place that he stopped here to rest for the night. I don't know if it was all in one night. A lot of the commentators think that it was one day's journey that he made. And so he would have been very tired in the means of transportation that they had to make 40 miles in a day. I don't know if it was in one day or not. It really doesn't matter, but we know that he was tired. And he really didn't have a lot with him, it appears. He may have had a few of his belongings to bring with him. I don't know if he had servants with him or cattle. I don't know. But he came to this place. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have a pillow. He didn't have a sleeping bag. He didn't have an air mattress. I'm guessing from the name of the place, which was Luz or Luz, I'm not sure how you say that, which means a place of the almond tree, I'm guessing that he was probably out under the stars, under a tree, with a stone for a pillow. Sounds comfortable. I'm guessing my wife would say, I'll pass. So here we find Jacob laying his head down on a stone to fall asleep. Well, pick it up in verse 12. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What a beautiful dream. I've had dreams before, nothing like this, though. If I had a dream like this, I'd wonder if I had maybe some Fultano's pizza the night before. I don't know. Anyways, it's a beautiful dream in this. We see this ladder, right? And we see the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus brings light to this passage. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up in verse 47, and it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, this is what I want you to hear. "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So this dream that Jacob has isn't just a ladder or literally a set of stairs. It's a picture of the Son, Jesus. And the one thing that I thought that was really comforting about this is that angels are ascending and descending. And I was thinking about that, thinking to myself, they're moving. They're at work. They're carrying out the commands of the Father. And I find great comfort in that. I know having kids in a home, not being able to be with my kids when they're at school, or maybe be with my wife while she's driving, or whatever's going on, it brings great comfort to me to know that I can pray and I can ask the Lord, "Hey, Lord, I pray that your angels would be surrounding my home. I pray that you'd protect me, protect my family. I can't be there, but I know the Lord will send his angels to protect my family." They're at work. We see that right here. And that just brings great comfort to me. But the other thing, too, though, is this. We see this set of stairs or this ladder, right? We see the foot of the ladder speaks of the humanity of Christ. We see the top of the ladder speak of the divinity of Christ. The foot of the ladder, his humility. The top of the ladder, his exaltation. 100% man, 100% God. It's Jesus. Amen? Amen. We also see that all intercourse between heaven and earth is through who? The way. John 14:6. "I am the way." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. "No man comes to the Father except through me." I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know if we're all believers in here tonight in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I would say this, though, if you're trying to find another way to get to the Father, the one true living God, you won't find it except in Jesus. You won't find it in any other. His arms are wide open. He wants you to come to him. So we see Jacob's dream starting out with this ladder, this set of stairs, and it's great. We see the angels ascending and descending. We see a picture of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. We also hear what the Father is saying. He says, "The Lord stood above it," or "beside him" is another. You might have that in your translation. Beside who? I would say Jesus. And he renews, really, the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. So we see God's providence here. We see the covenant given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Then we see it given to Isaac in Genesis 26. And now we see it go through Jacob in this chapter 28. So he's renewing this covenant with Jacob. He's giving him a promise. Now, Jacob isn't really in a place where his circumstances line up with the promise that God's given him. Do you find yourself in that same position? I know I do sometimes. God's given me a promise. My circumstances aren't looking like that's going to come true. But it's His word. Do I believe it? We're going to see what Jacob's response was to this promise and also to the latter. We're going to see what his response was to it. And we all have a choice as well, what our response will be when we see Jesus. We have a choice to make. What is going to be our response? Well, the other thing that I wanted to point out before we move on is the reference to Christ also in the promise, where he says at the end of verse 14 that in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that can only happen in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Right? You can write that down in your notes. Ephesians 1:3. I'm going to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We hear that all the time, don't we? We need to hear it a lot more. We need to let it sink in. We are blessed in Christ. And we should live like we are blessed in Christ. We should make decisions like we're blessed in Christ. We should think about ourselves like we're blessed in Christ. We shouldn't be listening to the enemy. We shouldn't be listening to the accuser. We should be believing what God has said. We're blessed in Christ. Amen? Amen. So we see this reference to Jesus, the Christ, or it's really, we know that Jesus fulfilled this promise of the Messiah coming through this line. Jacob wouldn't have known that Jesus was going to fulfill that, but we do. How blessed are we for that? They didn't see it. They didn't see him physically. They didn't get to experience the benefits that we have because of this side of the cross. Verse 16. Actually, you know what? Before I go on to that, I wanted to make another observation in verse 15. Sorry. Where he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And it reminded me of Philippians 1:6, where it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. Amen. That's a pretty big promise that God has given Jacob right there, isn't it? Considering Esau wants to kill him, and he's on the run. Let's see what his response was, because we know what Esau's response was, right? Hatred, bitterness. Jacob has a choice. Let's see what his response was. So, verse 16, and it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on it at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel," or literally, house of God. "But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" I'd say that's a pretty good response. He could have responded in a lot of ways. "Really, God? I had to leave everything that I had. Now I'm right out here in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where I'm going. Haran, a dried up place. Really? You're going to give me the promise now? You couldn't have worked it out back when I was comfortable in my house. I had all my father's stuff. I had all his toys. Weekends were free. I could hit the slopes whenever I wanted to. I don't know. But he didn't respond like that. He responds in faith. I want to go back, and I just want to set this up. We see, really, the Father revealing the Son in the ladder, right? We also see God revealing His promise or His word. God had already given His word to Abraham and to Isaac, and he revealed it also to Jacob. So he revealed the Son, Jesus. He also revealed the promise or His word. He also, let's see, and then Jacob's response to what God had revealed was this. He first was humility. Let's look at that. His first response was in humility. He was humble. And how I kind of came up with that was it was a healthy fear or a holy fear and reverence. So we see that when he awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Well, I don't think he was like literally like shivering and like scared and like hiding under the rock or anything, but just, wow, this is awesome. The Almighty God revealing Himself to me, making a promise to me. Humility. He humbled himself before the Lord. He was reverent towards the Lord. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The second part that I noted in his response was faith, a declaration of faith or a vow that he made. He said, "God, if you said it, I believe it. I believe it. And you are my God. If you are going to provide for me bread and clothing, you're going to look out for my every need, for my daily needs. If you said it, I believe it. You are my God." Oh man, I wish that was my response. Oh, I wish that was my response on a day-to-day basis. To be content with God's provision day to day. It was a few weeks, maybe a couple weeks ago, we went through the Lord's Prayer. And I'll tell you, that really hit home with me. Just convicted me in the way that I was praying in my own prayer life, just selfishly. You know, not recognizing the blessings that God has already given. I'm a blessed man. I think we're blessed people in general. Sometimes we're operating in this excess, and we're asking for more. Lord, forgive me for that. To be content with the daily provision of the Lord. And then his third response, or the third part of his response was thanksgiving. I'm not going to go into a deep teaching about tithing. And I'll just be quite honest with you. I'll be up front. Tithing, I grew up in a church where if you wanted to be a member of the church, you had to tithe and prove that you tithe. Also, when I wasn't walking closely with the Lord, I watched a lot of televangelists, I guess is what they're called. And you always are hearing them ask for money. And so I'm going to be honest. Money, for me, for a lot of years, was like, pastor starts talking about it, I'm starting to sweat, I'm getting anxiety. I'm like, oh man, I didn't want to come today. Well, the more I study the word, the more the principle makes sense to me. I know that if you tithe, God is going to bless you. You can't outgive God. I know that in my mind. I know that. But really, I could buy a new bow. Oh, man, I could save up for a few months. I could go to Disneyland. We make all these excuses, and trust me, nobody asked me to say anything about tithing. I know nothing about the finances in the church. I'm just coming to this part in the text where it says that Jacob's response to God revealing himself to Jacob was a response of humility, a response of faith, and a response of thanksgiving. That's where the tithing came in at the end of this chapter, where he says, "And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Wow. It was an overflow of the revelation of Jesus that put this in his heart to want to give back to God. It wasn't obligation. It wasn't part of this, the whatever. It wasn't part of coming to church. That's something you have to do. It's not about that. If you give like that, I would suggest maybe you pray and maybe not even give. God loves a cheerful giver. Hilarious. Thanksgiving. That was his response, thanksgiving, and it overflowed into giving back to God. So I'm going to leave that subject. Pray about it. I guarantee you that if you see Jesus and you're just in love with Jesus and you're like, what can I do for you? You're like, a tenth? Okay. 15%? I don't know. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to give what you want me to give. If it's 5%, 10%, I don't know. I just want to be poured out. I just want to be poured out, emptied of myself, and I just want to be full of you. And as a response to that, it's just overflow. I want to give back. So we see, like I said, humility, faith, and thanksgiving. That was Jacob's response. But I want to kind of make an application from the overall, place that Jacob's in. Jacob's in a time of transition. He's left what he knows, or he has known his whole life. And he's in a time of transition between that and really the unknown. I mean, yeah, he has an idea. He's going to find a wife. But does he really even know if Laban has any daughters at this point? No. They may not even be in the same place. So I really felt led by the Holy Spirit to just make this application tonight, because I really feel like there's probably some people in here, maybe one, I don't know, that are in a place, they're in a transitional time. I don't know, maybe you're going through a divorce. I don't know. Maybe you're separated, your spouse has left you. Maybe you're in a time of transition because you just graduated high school. And you're kind of in the realm of the unknown. You think you're going to this college, but you don't really know what's awaiting you. Maybe you're in a time of transition because God made some promises to you, and they didn't happen the way that you wanted them to happen, or you thought that they were going to happen. And you're kind of in this place where it's like, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. All I have is a rock or a stone to lay my head on. Can I suggest to you that God the Father wants to reveal the Son to you? That's what he wants to do. That we would see Jesus. That we would see Jesus. You're not where you are, stranded, without a way. Jesus is the way. Oh, I don't know why you're in your transition. Maybe you find yourself like Jacob. Deception. Maybe you were deceiving in your marriage and something happened. I don't know. Maybe you lost a business deal because of deception. I don't know. Maybe you're in a time of blessing. Remember, Jacob had just got blessed by Isaac. But you're in this place of transition that we would see Jesus. That we wouldn't see the desert, the dry place, but that we'd see Jesus. What's your response going to be? Is it going to be like Jacob's response? Of humility? Is it going to be like Jacob's response of faith? To believe what God said? Did God give you a promise of ministry and it didn't work out? Do you believe Him? You might be in this time of transition for preparation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But yet it's so hard for us at times. We got to pick our eyes up off of the surrounding, what's surrounding us. We have to pick our eyes up from wallowing in, I don't know, disappointment. We could respond like Esau. We could be very bitter. Maybe you were on the other end. Maybe you got deceived. That's a tough place to be. Maybe somebody else got the blessing. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But that we'd see Jesus. That we would respond the way Jacob responded in this situation. In humility. We'd humble ourselves before the Lord. If I sound like I'm saying this over and over, I want us to get it. I want to get it. I have gone in circles, guys. I've gone in circles in my life because of a lack of faith. Because God said something, and oh, man, this is hard. Oh, Lord, really? You got the wrong guy. Guess what? He didn't. Are you in that place? Respond the way Jacob did, and you will be blessed. If you thought I was done, I'm not. I think there's another principle here that brings clarity to something in the New Testament that can be a stone of stumbling for some. So we see the Father revealing the Son and also His promise. And we see Jacob's response. But we also see Jacob do something else. We see him take this stone that he laid his head on. And he took this stone and he anointed it with oil. And he set it as a pillar. As a memorial for that place. And he called it Bethel, the place where God dwells, or God's house. And I just feel compelled to say there's a scripture in Romans 10 that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that word, confess with your mouth, that is what I want to drive on or just point out, is that if you are here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, confess Jesus as your Savior. Say it. But also, I wanted just to point out, too, that Jesus says that we should be baptized. And I'm not saying that we should go around setting up memorials and pillars. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is We have a reference point. When you come up against a difficult situation where Jacob, believe it or not, all his troubles weren't over after this experience with God. They really were just starting. But yet, he was able to reference, God said, I am the God of Bethel. In a couple of different places later on in Jacob's life where he could reference that point. And that's what my point here is. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. When you come up against a hard time at school, you go, I confessed on that night. I remember that night. It was awesome. I remember it. You can go back to that place and you can remember your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Also, being baptized. You can go back. I can still remember when I was baptized and who baptized me. That's not really that significant in the sense that who did it, but rather I can go back and look and say, that day, I stood up. And I identified with Jesus. I am dead. My old nature is dead. And I'm alive in Christ. I can remember. And that's what I want to point out here about a memorial or a pillar. I'm not suggesting, don't set up in the corner candles and pictures of your baptism. If you do that, I guess that's fine. But I'm not suggesting that you do any of that. I'm just saying that it's a point to remember. But also, what I wanted to point out, and this is really key to our church. Not just our church, but the church of Jesus Christ. I was starting to think about the stone where God dwells, New Testament. And I was thinking about the passage of Scripture in Matthew 16 where it says that Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, 13. And it says, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And this is my thought, and stay with me. Peter had the Son revealed to him by the Father. The Father revealed the Son, the Messiah, as the Messiah to Peter. And he had a declaration of faith, really, because God said it, Peter believed it, and he said it. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. So we see a couple things that apply back, that kind of we saw back in Genesis 28, right there. Father revealing the Son, Jesus as the Messiah. We also hear a declaration of faith by Peter. But also, this stone, Peter, the rock, the small rock, and upon this rock, the big rock, I will build my church. And this is, a, no pun intended, a stone of stumbling for a lot of people. Religions are built on this verse. But it's really simple. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it says that we, believers in Jesus Christ, are living stones. Peter was a living stone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a living stone because the Holy Spirit, just like Jacob poured out the oil on the rock, on the stone. Picture of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers in Jesus Christ. It says that we are living stones being built into a holy habitation of God. Bethel, where God dwells. And there's a further explanation of this in Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. The context of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 is that we, apart from Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of the gospel and because of our faith and God's grace, we were made alive. And we now have this Holy Spirit indwelling us. And also, beyond that, Jews and Gentiles alike, God is making a new man. One. And he's building us together into a holy habitation. Let me read to you what it says. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, and it says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets through God's word, the Old and New Testaments, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." Amen? Amen. We are living stones. God is the master builder. And you know what that means? It means he's the one that is fitting the stones together. That means that he gets to choose where the stone goes. And he also gets to choose what stones are around you. And so I think that that's kind of an encouragement for us, but it's also just a, hey, sometimes when you are fitting stones together, they might chip, they might, I don't know, hurt a little bit. They're sharp, pointy. They might rub you wrong. But God is the one that's putting them together. I'll tell you what my tendency is. I'm like, I wanted an aisle seat. I wanted an aisle seat. I'm not close enough to the window. I'm below ground level, God. There's dirt around me. So I want to communicate to you is this. It's not just Coastline. It's not just us that's being built into a holy habitation of God. There's other churches. All believers in Jesus Christ are being fitted together. But as it relates to our church, we're being fitted together. And God's the one that's fitting us together. So it's ridiculous for us to have quarrels that go unresolved. It's really ridiculous for us to point out all the flaws of the stone that's next to us. I just really want us to understand that God is the master builder and it's his dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 also says that a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. God dwells in you. Amen? What should our response be? I can only think of one response. And it's with Jacob's response. Humility. Faith. Thanksgiving. Could there be any other response to the fact that the Almighty God, the Creator, our Redeemer, the one who laid down his life for us, what else could be our response? Humility. Believing what God has said, his promises. Believing that he is going to finish the work that he started. Do we believe God and his promises, his word? Oh, that we would see Jesus. I just want us to get that. That's the gist of the whole sermon. that we would see Jesus. And our response to seeing him would be those three things. And hopefully you got them down. Let's stand. God wants to deliver people from being addicted to drugs. God wants to deliver people from being addicted to pornography. God wants to restore relationships. God wants to save sinners and those that are lost. I think it'd be a shame if we could come to church and we could meet with the Almighty God and we could hear his word and it wouldn't cause a response of humility. There's a few people in here that are on our prayer team, and if they'd want to come up, they're going to be available for prayer. And I would exhort you to not leave tonight. If you're struggling with, listen, we all struggle with things. I struggle with things. But we have this perfect opportunity to just come before the Lord and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. You're the answer. You're the way. But that guy wronged me. Jesus is the perfect example. He's the way. That guy that did it to you, he's the wrong way. Jesus is the right way. So take your eyes off of him, put it on Jesus. Amen? Also, if you're not saved here tonight, find one of the prayer team and we'll share the gospel with you. We'll lead you in a prayer. We'll give you a Bible. I don't want you to leave here tonight if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. That would be a tragedy. Come talk to one of us and we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive. Thank you that it applies to our lives tonight. I just ask, Lord, that as we're here right now, I pray, Lord, that we would not pass up the opportunity to meet with you and to see you and to be touched by you. Thank you for just being in our presence, to be here tonight, Lord, that we could be in your presence. Thank you for communicating your word to us that we might not leave here the same. I pray, Lord, that you would protect with your angels, Lord, just everyone as they drive home tonight. Pray that you'd bless them because we are blessed. As you said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. We are blessed. Just like the promise you gave to Jacob. That all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed in him. In you, Jesus. We are blessed. Thank you so much, Lord, for the life that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.